want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Dying to Live. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 28, Deny Yourself. We pray it is a blessing to your life.
We're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23 is where we're going to start. And it says, Then he said to them all, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, we talked about, actually, the second command was follow me. But really, the order that that has to happen in is that first, before you can even follow, you have to deny yourself. That's why he said, deny yourself, then take up your cross daily and follow me. Unless you're willing to deny yourself, you can never call yourself a follower of Christ. You're fooling yourself if you think you can just say a little sinner's prayer, Jesus, come into my life, and everything is done. No, no, no. That's just the very beginning. And that doesn't mean a hill of beans to you if you're not willing to deny yourself, because salvation is all about exchanging the old life for a new life. Amen? And so let me just share a quick analogy with you. You know, Mount Everest is the highest mountain in the world, and it attracts a whole lot of climbers from around the world to try and reach the summit of Mount Everest. And safety on a mountain like Mount Everest is absolutely paramount. One mistake, and it could be the last thing you do. The climber is probably going to experience things like avalanches and hidden crevasses, some call it, extreme weather conditions while on the slopes of Mount Everest, all of which are absolutely beyond the climber's control. There's nothing they can do about that. One thing that climbers do have control over is human errors brought on by the effects of high altitude. They have to prepare for it. They have to be ready for it. Anybody that would just go climb up Mount Everest without lots and lots of physical training and preparation and study is, honestly, they would be a fool. They would be stupid. It would be suicidal. Okay. The region above 25,000 feet is called the death zone. And the reason for this name is because nothing lives in that altitude or above, and no human can survive for very long there due to the lack of oxygen in the thin air. And one famous climber named David Breeshens from the USA stated that even using bottled oxygen, standing on the summit feels like running on a treadmill and breathing through a straw. So people who die during their climb on Mount Everest, unfortunately, many times are left behind. There have been some 150 bodies that have been discovered, you know, and recovered. And it's not uncommon to find corpses, they say, near the main climbing routes, mainly because it's impossible for others to help those who are stricken and who are on the verge of dying or even die. If you can't make it out on your own, you're in very serious trouble. So climbers who have gained experience and have actually made it to the summit and then arrived back home safely, because it's not just getting there, then you got to get back down and make the descent back down after your body has gone through the low oxygen and everything else. Sometimes they make it to the top and don't make it back down. And so they have written and shared their experiences once they've done that. And they've said that climbing Mount Everest is not just an ordinary experience. It's a life or death experience. And no matter how good a climber is, there will always be dangers up in that death zone that are out of your control. Now, having said all of that, and as difficult as that may sound, I don't believe that Mount Everest is the most difficult mountain to climb. In fact, there's another mountain that's even more difficult. And that's why most people, according to the scripture, are never going to climb it. And that is Mount Calvary. See, no one climbs Mount Everest knowing that they're going to die for sure. If they knew they were going to die, they'd never climb it. So your hopes are always when you climb in a mountain like Everest, hey, I'm hoping to be alive after this journey. But Mount Calvary is different. We know, you know, the King James calls it Mount Calvary. The NIV calls it the skull. Another translation calls it Golgotha. It means the skull. It's a place of death. And when Jesus invites you to follow him, you need to understand that that mountain that he's asking you to follow him up is a place of the unknown. And he makes it very, very plain that when you follow me, you're going to die. Now, I know this may not be a shouting message tonight, but what he's saying is this. He's saying the life that you had, the one that you cherish, the one that you would fight for to try to survive, the one that you would just do anything to try to keep it alive, that life no longer exists if you follow me up Mount Calvary. It's the place of death to self. And it's the reason why many people, most people, will never climb that mount. Because everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, knew this truth. And during the Nazi regime, he chose to minister to his people, and he was part of the resistance in Nazi Germany. And his friends got him out of Germany in 1939 to save his life, but he just couldn't stay in safety knowing that so many people were dying, and they were dying, many of them, without Christ. And so he returned, and he was actually imprisoned in Schoenberg, where he ministered to his fellow prisoners. Bonhoeffer said, "To endure the cross is not a tragedy. It is the suffering which is the fruit of an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ." On April 8, 1945, Bonhoeffer held a last morning service for his fellow prisoners, and then early in the morning of April 9th, he was hanged. Actually, they were so cruel, they didn't just hang him with a rope, but he was literally hung by piano wire. Bonhoeffer's final words to his fellow prisoners, he said, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life. There is no greater privilege than answering Jesus' call to come and die." Now, most of us will never have to face that kind of martyrdom. Most of us will never have to find out what that's like, to be facing death in that way. It amazes us when we hear stories like that, stories of such faith and courage. And we should honor those people who are willing to give their lives like they do. But the truth still remains, for anyone who chooses to follow after Jesus, it is an invitation to come and die. You know, even with baptism, when we have a baptism, when somebody is baptized here, you're not really worried or concerned that when you get out of the baptismal pool, or wherever it may be, if it's in a lake or a river or wherever, you're not really concerned that as soon as you come up out of the water, somebody's going to want to try to take your head off. But I want to tell you that in many places in the world, for a person to be baptized is like signing a death certificate. It is literally giving their life for Christ, because the moment the people of their culture see that, because baptism is public, it's not something you go and hide to do, it's a public confession. And as soon as they come out of the water, they're dead. They're dragged off into prison. They're tortured. All kinds of things happening. I wonder sometimes how many of us would go through with being baptized if we knew that we were going to die on the other side of it. Let me throw this at you. If you wouldn't, then your baptism meant nothing. For real discipleship to take place in our lives, we need to realize a couple of things. Let me give you the first one. Number one is this. We can't just play dead. Now, when I was growing up, we used to play things like cowboys and Indians, and we'd play army and all kinds of stuff. And I want to tell you, we were pretty good at dying. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you ever did that? I mean, but how many of you know that when you die, when you play in cowboys and Indians, or when you play in army, or you play in that kind of cops and robbers or whatever, when you die, nobody just instantly dies. When we would die, it was like, "You got me." And it would go on and on and on, you know, being very dramatic. When Jesus says that we're to take up our cross daily, there's no doubt about the implication of that. And when we talk about denying ourselves, he followed that with the phrase to take up your cross daily. And what that meant is If you're going to deny yourself, it means that you are going to have to be willing, if necessary, to give your very life. Now, the self-life, even if you physically, you're not going to have to face martyrdom, the self-life still has to die no matter what, if you're going to be a Christian. And so, if you saw anyone in first century Rome or Jerusalem, which of course was under Roman rule, if you saw them carrying a cross, they were headed for their death. Listen, when they carried the cross, it wasn't the whole cross that they carried. It was basically the cross beam. Nobody would be able to carry the weight of a full cross. It was the cross beam, or what they call the patibulum, and they would carry that, but it was still extremely heavy. And Jesus, when he carried that thing, he had taken such a beating. He had been scourged. He had been whipped till literally his guts were coming out of his body. He was unrecognizable, and he was carrying that thing, and that's why he fell and had to get some help. Cyrene had to help him finish carrying that cross up that hill up to Mount Calvary. It was a horrible, horrible thing. But once the cross, when they put that patibulum or that cross beam across their shoulders and told them to go, many times the death certificate was written already. They were not coming back. And anybody who saw that picture of that person carrying that cross down that street, they knew they're not coming back. That's it. And so crucifixion was preferred by the Romans as a kind of punishment. And crucifixion was perfected as a science by the Romans in that day. It was used not just for execution, but they were trying to make a point. It was used for effect. It was the most horrifying thing that you could imagine. The crucified body of a person hung on the cross sometimes until, now this is nasty. I know this is gross, but this is true. It hung on that cross sometimes until it was completely eaten and destroyed by wild dogs and birds. And if anything was left, just time would, deteriorate. You know, we think about somebody hanging on a cross and they're way off the ground, but that's not the way it was. The cross typically had them very, very close to the ground, and there were wild dogs everywhere. Dogs were not treated like pets like we treat them now. And it was a very gruesome, horrible, horrible scene. And those dogs would just wait for the opportunity to eat that human flesh. That's what's so horrible and so unimaginable about the thought that Peter would choose to be crucified upside down. So it was used for effect. It was to set an example. The crucified body, when it was seen by the public, was so gruesome. And they were sending the message, if you disobey Rome, this is how your life is going to end up. And nobody played dead on the cross. And despite what some would claim about Jesus, listen, he was so scourged and punched and mocked. And he carried that cross up they call it the Via Dolorosa. It means a sorrowful way. And they drove nails into his hands, really. It was his wrist and his feet. And they put a spear through his side and pierced his heart. And the Bible tells us that he committed his spirit into his father's hands, and he breathed his last. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus handled his body for burial, prepared him for burial, took him down from the cross. And death is unmistakable when you're that close. Most of us will never have to see anything so gruesome. So the invitation for anybody who would follow after Jesus was an invitation of complete self-denial, even unto death. And when he said, you got to be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross, they would understand what that language meant. Listen, we see the cross as some pretty little design. We put it on jewelry. We have a cross up on the top of the building to signify this is a church. We make the cross something beautiful, but the cross was nothing beautiful. Look, it'd be kind of like wearing a necklace with an electric chair hanging around your neck. It was a gruesome thing. Now, it's beautiful to us because of what the cross represented, but the cross was a gruesome instrument of death that people didn't celebrate. And so that invitation that Jesus made was an invitation of absolute, complete self-denial, even unto death. Not to play dead, not act like you're dead, but to die, according to Luke, who was a doctor. It was to be done daily as well. You know, I used the illustration a while ago about playing dead, when we played cops or robbers and so on and so forth. But I believe that there's a spiritual picture there, and I believe that there's too many people who think that they can play dead when it comes to their Christianity. I play dead in church, but self is very much alive on Saturday night. I play dead when I want to impress my Christian friends, but self lives. He's very much alive when I want to live with my girlfriend or drink with my buddies or so on and so forth. Basically, I'll play dead for appearance sake, but I still live for me in the real life. And I want to tell you, God knows the difference. Nobody's fooling God. And that's exactly why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus made that statement to people who said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Listen, as a pastor over the years, there's been a many of people who said something like that. I'm going to follow Jesus now. A lot of times it's because they were in some kind of a major jam that they didn't think they could get out of. But then once things are okay, they go on back and they live their life. See, they never died to self. They were just playing dead, And so these people were saying, I'm going to follow you with their lips. And he said, you need to understand that if you're going to start following me, there's no looking back. Now, immediately after our main text in Luke 9:23, Jesus presses home the point of real death versus playing dead. In Luke chapter 9, verse 24, he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Now, he's not just talking about your physical life. He's talking about your self life. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. So you cannot act like you're dying to self and be a genuine follower of Christ. Dying to self for the sake of Jesus is never easy, and no one ever said it would be easy. But you need to remember that the reason for that is that we are selfish by nature. We're selfish, and you don't have to work at being selfish. Amen? It just comes naturally. Pleasing self comes extremely naturally. Denying yourself is not a natural thing. It's what? Supernatural. So you can tell plainly if somebody's acting out a role or if they're dead and reborn. You can tell. It doesn't take very long for that to show up. You see, Jesus' footsteps did not end at the tomb. And this is the good news, that when he talked about taking up his cross and following him, his life didn't end at the cross. See, that's the part I really like. The hard part is going to the cross in the first place. But his life didn't end at the cross. Jesus is no longer hanging on a cross. Amen. That's why we don't have crucifixes hanging around here. He's not on the cross any longer. He rose from the dead. Amen. And he conquered sin. He conquered our sin by paying for the penalty of our sin upon a cross. But not only did he conquer sin, he defeated our greatest enemy, which is death. And he did that by rising again. Now, the key is, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But what they don't see is that on the other side of death is the life you really want. See, we're not only called to die, but Jesus calls us to follow him into a new life. And so to deny yourself, in a sense, it seems like a negative thing to us, but to deny yourself is really the only way you can get to what you really, really want in life. So for real discipleship to take place in our lives, we need to realize that we can't just play dead. Now, number two, second point is this, that once we have gone there, then we're a new people with a new life. So the resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. It's why the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 8. We'll go ahead and read that. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now, we know they're not still living now, but as of the date that this was written, he said they were still living. In other words, he was saying there's still a whole bunch of witnesses to Jesus ascending into heaven. And so, though some have fallen asleep, he said, then verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Talking about, this is the Apostle Paul talking. And even though the Apostle Paul was not Jesus' disciple and sent out as an apostle while Jesus was walking on the earth, Jesus appeared to him, if you remember, on a road to Damascus, and he knocked him off his high horse, and he said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? I don't even know who you are. And he said, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you persecute. Okay. Now, when he said, you're persecuting me, who was he really talking about? He was talking about the body of Christ. He was talking about Christians. He's talking, which goes to tell you the kind of authority that we have, because Jesus himself equated us to himself. So the Apostle Paul is stressing the importance of the resurrection. Well, why is that? Because there are some even today who will go as far as the cross, but they don't go beyond the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So if there's no new life after death, then we're lost, the Apostle Paul's saying. We're hopeless, and we should be pitied more than anyone else. So the resurrection is proof that sin was absolutely and utterly defeated. I want to talk about baptism a little bit, but let me just say this, and you've heard me rail on this before, but we live in a modern church culture that excuses sin. We live in a modern church culture that has accepted that sin is just going to be a part of every person's life, including the Christian. So that's why you have people who are always saying, hey, don't judge me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And what they mean by that is, I'm just a sinner. I'm always going to be a sinner, but God's going to cover it up with his grace. Okay, that's what they mean by that. But the truth of the matter is that we are no longer sinners. We are saved by grace, and it doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. But we are no longer sinners. We used to be sinners, but when grace came into our life, we became a whole new person. And if we didn't, then we've never gotten saved. We've never gotten born again. We might be church people. We might be religious, but we've never come to know the life that Jesus died to give us. So when we're baptized, which really means immersed or buried, when we're baptized in the Christ, we're making a pledge to die and to have our old sinful self buried. That's what it really is all about. And we're rising to be new people in this new life. I said it again many times, but Jesus did not come and die and come into your life to improve your life. He came into your life to completely do away with your old life and give you a brand new life. He didn't come to improve your life at all. He came to absolutely, completely destroy it. And the problem is that very few people get to the place where they literally give it all up to him, where it really is, not my will, but yours be done. Most people's prayer life consists of telling God what they want God to do, not going to God and asking him, what is it you want me to do? So it's kind of messed up. Okay. But we're going to do our best to keep you from being them messed up church people. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, this baptism which now saves you is not the washing of dirt from the body, but the pledge to God of a good conscience. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a very important phrase that he puts in there, that it's the pledge to God of a good conscience. Now, how many of you learn, maybe you've experienced in your life, that that conscience, if it's not led by the Spirit of God, that conscience can mess you up, really. Because it can make you think you're doing something right and you're not. Why? Because it's not bringing guilt to you anymore. But that happens when we ignore it, when the Holy Spirit does try to speak to us through the conscience and we ignore it. Eventually we don't hear that voice anymore and it just quits trying. And the Apostle Paul talked about that you end up with a seared conscience. And that's a dangerous place to be. Now, I've used this example before. I just couldn't believe that I was hearing what I was hearing back when I was working construction, and I was working with this guy, and he was bragging about being a drug dealer. And at the same time, he was talking about how he loved God, you know, and how him and God, you know, they got, now I don't go to church, but me and God, we got our own thing, you know. I pray every night, you know, that's what they say, you know. But I couldn't believe what I was hearing, because he was bragging about how he was a dope dealer, but he dealt the real stuff. He wasn't like all them other thieving dope dealers who cut the stuff. He said, when I sell my dope, they can know I'm a man of honor. I give them the real thing. And he was so proud of himself. And I was sitting, I couldn't believe it. I said, so you telling me that you think you're okay because even though this stuff you're selling is killing kids and destroying families, you think that somehow you're living a life of honor because you're not at least ripping them off? And it's because that was the code he lived by. Now listen, here's the thing. In his life, his conscience only dictated to him that it's okay to sell drugs that are going to kill people. Just make sure that you give them the real thing. That's all his conscience would dictate. Why? Because it wasn't led by the Holy Spirit. It was led by some twisted idea of honor that the society and culture he grew up in gave him. Okay. So what he's saying here is that you want to have a good conscience. And when you're being baptized, when you're going under that water, you are denying yourself. You're dying to yourself. And when you come back up out of that water, you're supposed to be living a life to where when he tries to speak to you through your conscience, you're going to obey him. Listen, when you choose to ignore that voice the first time, every time after that, it's going to start getting weaker and weaker. And again, it's a dangerous place to live, because now you have sin. You are doing what 1 John talks about. You're living in continual sin. Don't even think that you have a relationship with God if you're living like that. You can't ignore it. Now, when people do that many times, what will happen is, because we want what we want, when we want it, and how we want it, we'll try to look for somebody else, even though the Holy Spirit may try to convict us, we'll try to look for somebody else who we can find agreement with, or who will agree with us to ease our conscience a little bit. That's why, and I've said this many times too, when people come and ask me, Pastor Dwayne, is this a sin? Is this a sin? And my answer usually is, if you have to ask me if it's a sin, it probably is a sin for you. You're trying to get my permission. That way you can stand in front of God and say, Pastor Dwayne said it was okay. And God's going to say, who's Pastor Dwayne? Don't listen to him. Not if he tells you to do something against my word. Amen. So when we choose to give our lives to Jesus, we're making a pledge to God. We're saying, I give you my old life. I give you my sin. Wash it away in the blood of Jesus. I no longer want it in my life. I'm not just looking to get some relief. I'm coming to repentance. Amen? And there's a big difference. How many people I've met over the years who just were looking for some kind of relief. Some kind of relief. So I believe we're coming to him and we're saying, let me live this resurrection life. Now, how can that happen? How can I be a new man or a woman with literally a brand new life? Not just an improved life, but a new life. It literally has to happen through a spiritual change. It literally has to happen through a literal rebirth. And that does not happen just because somebody said some magic words they call the sinner's prayer. Unless there was repentance in the heart, unless there was a literal surrender of the life to Christ, then that prayer meant absolutely nothing. Just like many people's prayer when they pray over their food, just because it's a habit, just something spiritual looking to do. So God does for you what he did for Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. He does it with the same Spirit. I love that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 10 through 11, actually, we're going to read beyond that. We're going to go to verse 14. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But now, when he's saying you will die, he's not talking about the natural death here. He's not talking about death to self. He's talking about the second death here. Okay. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the same Spirit that raised Jesus from that physical death raises us up from our spiritual death. I know I'm giving y'all some stuff. A lot of you already know this. You understand this. But we live in a day where this stuff is not preached very often anymore. And what is preached instead is stuff that makes people feel better about themselves. And I used to be like that. I'm not going to lie to you. I used to be like that. I just wanted people to feel good about themselves. And God had to change that in me. And my goal as a pastor is not to make you feel better about yourself. It's not to help you get some self-esteem and an improved self-image. As a pastor, I'm doing everything I can with this sword right here to kill you. I want to take you out so that the new you can arise. Amen. Listen, I've seen enough flesh in the church to last a lifetime. Amen. It's time for the Spirit to rise up. So he is the new life that's given. And he is given to us by God. Now, here's what Paul told the Romans concerning this new life and this new walk. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 8. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, that's so important to recognize and to get a hold of and to get in your spirit. You're not having to crucify yourself over and over again. When he said to take up your cross daily, he didn't mean that you've got to crucify yourself daily. First of all, you can't crucify yourself. That's impossible. No man can crucify himself. You're always going to have at least, look, you can nail your feet and you can nail one hand, but you're always going to have one hand loose wanting to do what it wants to do. Amen? That one hand hanging loose, so when people aggravate you, you can still reach out there and pop them one. You can slap them, give them a good one, right? So you can't crucify yourself. He's talking about picking up that cross daily. What he's really talking about is recognizing that the cross that you have is the cross that he bore. The cross that he wants you to pick up is the cross that he bore because we've already been crucified with him. It's already a done deal. What he's talking about is this is a reminder that it's already been done and you're already dead. So what are you doing acting like that old dead guy? So when he says to take up your cross daily, he's not talking about like people say, oh, you know, this is just the cross I have to bear. This is just the cross that God gave me to bear. And it might be cancer. It might be, you know, some kind of horrible situation in their family. It might be, yeah, this is just the cross God gave me to bear. No, no, no. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about you need to be reminded that the cross that Jesus bore, he bore it for you, and then he went to the other side of it. It's a reminder that you don't have to live in this flesh-filled, sin-dominated life any longer. This cross has already been taken, it's already been used, and now you can live the life that he provided with that cross. It's not just God, you know, putting a heavy cross on you so you'll be miserable the rest of your life. That's not what it's about. Now, it is about death to self, but it's only death to self so that he can give you real life. You know, I'm convinced that most people really don't even know what Christianity is. And a lot of people, you know, they're not even interested in Christianity. They don't want anything to do with Christianity because they have a perception that Christianity is just God trying to keep them from having fun. I want to do my own thing. And, you know, and God's not going to let me have fun. But they have no perception. There's no understanding whatsoever of what kind of life he actually has in store for them. And even Christians who were sitting in church with no victory and defeated and everything's drama and trauma and so on and so forth. The problem is, You have never identified yourself as having been crucified with Christ on that day. And as a result of that, now you have been risen with Christ to a new life. He goes on to say, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. No Christian anywhere should be a slave to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, modern day preaching says, oh, you just don't worry about it. You be you. You do you. Oh, that's the worst thing you could ever do. You don't worry about it. God understands. He understands. Yeah, he understands that the wages of sin is death. And if you don't repent, this thing's going to kill you. That's what he understands. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So that's the key, that you got to understand that there is a death involved, but the death is only to get you to the life. By the way, that resurrection life starts the moment you're born again. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to start this resurrection life. That resurrection life begins the moment you surrender your life to Christ. And it's important that we understand that this doesn't mean that we're never going to sin again or that we're never going to battle with self, because I can guarantee you that that old self is just like the old South. How many of you ever seen them guys with the rebel flags? The South is going to rise again. Don't throw away that Confederate money, because the South is going to rise again. Let me tell you something. That old self, it's trying to convince you that it should rise again. That old self, listen, it is certainly going to attempt to rise again. And if it can get enough folks cooperating with it, it'll do it. So it's always trying to rise again. So again, this doesn't mean that we can never sin again. But as I've said many times before, it does mean that we never have to sin again. And if you fall into this faulty idea that you just can't help it, that it's just who I am and this is just how I'm made and so on and so forth, and you know, and God understands, you know, we're all going to sin. We're all human. So don't judge me. And we fall into that trap, then you will live a life defeated by sin. You will never live the resurrection life that he died to give you. You cannot accept that sin is okay or that it's even normal for you. Sin in our lives, in the life of a Christian, sin should not be the norm. It should be the exception. And he does give us an advocate if you mess up, if you sin. But I can guarantee you, when you do it, you didn't have to. You chose to. Amen? But you didn't have to choose to. So God's spirit, the Bible tells us, is housed in a body of flesh. Well, what it does mean, although it's in that flesh and you have to deal with that flesh and you have to deal with that self man trying to rise up again, what it really does mean is that we have to turn the thinking around, because we make it about, well, his spirit lives in me, but it's in this flesh. We need to turn that thinking around to, yeah, I have this flesh, but you know what? God's spirit is in me. It's the way we think about it. You got to change it. Instead of expecting to fail, we should expect to succeed against sin. So people who are losing their lives for Christ are radically different than they once were. The reason for that is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone and the new has come. Think about this. Give you some examples. Zacchaeus met Jesus. And when Zacchaeus met Jesus, he was a money-grubbing little fella who had short man syndrome. And he became a very generous giant of repentance. It was an amazing thing. You knew he had true repentance because he went around saying, look, I'm going to pay back everybody I ripped off and even more, right? There was restitution as well. Repentance doesn't mean, I'm sorry, please don't give me any consequences for what I did. That's not repentance. That's remorse because you got caught, but it's not repentance. Saul met Jesus. And Saul, this violent, arrogant Pharisee, became a mission-minded, humble servant of God we know as the Apostle Paul. Mary Magdalene had been possessed by demons that literally was destroying her life, and she became a brand new, clean, conscious follower of Jesus. Listen, we're talking about the worst of the worst here. And something happened, and it's so evident that something happened because their life was changed like night and day. I could go on to mention Nicodemus, the skeptic, and Thomas, the doubter, and Peter the loudmouth, and James and John the angry and self-seeking. Even while they were disciples, they were trying to set themselves up. Hey, can we sit next to you, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom? Just like some church folk today do. But they weren't just repaired. They were made brand new. Their lives weren't just patched up. Their lives were transformed in Christ. Amen. And that's what he's calling for us. Now, Carl Brand made this statement. He said, though no one can go back and make a new beginning, anyone can start from now and make a new end. I love that. Anyone can start from now and make a new end. You are not a Christian until you receive a new nature. And if you receive the new nature, there is going to be evidence. Listen, you can educate a pig to stay out of the mud. You can force him to eat differently. But I'm going to tell you something. On a hot day with some fellow pigs, he's going to resort to his normal nature, and he is going to dive happily into that mud. If you could give a new nature to that pig, if you can give him a new nature, then it changes everything. Let's just say, if you could give that pig the nature of a cat, well, when the test comes of that hot day and the welcome mud was near, and all of the buddies were, the pig friends were jumping in the mud, I want to tell you, if he had the nature of a cat, he ain't happy at all to get in that mud hole. In fact, you try to get him in that mud hole, and you're probably going to bleed. Amen? Because that's not what cats do. That's not in their nature. So it's kind of the same way. Listen, if he has a new nature, he's going to have new desires. When we have a new nature, it doesn't mean that you think you're better than those whom you used to hang with and be like. It just means you don't want those things in your life anymore. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Peter 20:22. It says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. I want to tell you, wallowing pigs and vomit-eating dogs are very happy in their activities, and they prove that they do not have a new nature. That's why the Apostle Paul says about some who had deserted him and deserted the gospel, had they really been with us, they never would have left. They never really were with us. What he means by that is they never really died to self. It was all about them. They were trying to promote themselves in some way. Listen, even people who want to get in ministry and have a desire to get in ministry, if it's about self-promotion, listen, if it's about anything other than dying to yourself and pouring yourself out every ounce of blood, sweat, and tears for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's for anything other than that, it's not real. And that's why I pointed out on Mother's Day and again on Father's Day, the sad, sad scripture where the Apostle Paul says, Timothy is the only one out of all of the people I've worked with, only Timothy has the interest of Jesus Christ in his heart. Everybody else is serving their own self-interest. What a sad, sad thing. I'm going to tell you, I never saw that before. It never dawned on me that the pain that had to cause the Apostle Paul. All the people that he had discipled and worked with, and only one remained true in his heart. Now, there may have been others doing ministry, but there was only one he could say about who's not living this life selfishly. Man, that's sad, you know. That's not real encouraging right there. But I hope it does encourage you to say, well, I'm going to be the one then. I'm going to be the one. Won't you go ahead and tell your neighbor, I'm going to be the one. No wonder John, one of the sons of thunder who became the disciple whom Jesus loved, says this in 1 John 3:7-10. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Now hear what he's saying. That doesn't mean that they're never going to sin again, but they're not going to continue to sin. It's not going to be their lifestyle anymore because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. When somebody's living a sinful lifestyle, They can say, I love Jesus all they want. But according to the scripture, they've deceived themselves. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Man, those are strong words. And I'll be honest with you, I can't even remember the last time I heard that preached on television or even on Christian radio stations many times. Now, thank God there are some ministers out there who are preaching it. Now, we're going to come in for a landing here, but something interesting here. When Jesus said to deny yourself, that word deny, it's a long Greek word, apernaomahi, something like that. It doesn't just mean to say no to yourself sometimes. Literally, the word means disown, abstain from. So again, this isn't about just telling yourself no sometimes when you want, you know, you're tempted to eat something you shouldn't or drink something you shouldn't or whatever. The word deny really is not as strong as what it needs to be. The actual translation is disown. He's saying that this is completely letting go of ownership of your life. Disown yourself. Completely letting go of ownership of your life and abstaining from that old life from now on. This is a very strong word Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, then you have to completely disown yourself. You know what that means? That means you no longer make the decisions. That means you no longer are in control. That means you can never again say, it's my life, I can do what I want. So, this is a very strong thing that he's saying here. It's what the Apostle Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, he's dealing with sexual immorality right there is what he's dealing with in the context. But it applies to any area of our life. You know, he's making it very, very clear. If you're a Christian, you don't own yourself. That's what Jesus said. You don't own yourself. And in Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, he makes the point that I was making a while ago. I have been crucified with Christ. Not that I'm doing it every day. I'm having to crucify myself every day. No, I realize that I was already crucified 2,000 years ago when he was crucified. I was crucified. And when I take a hold of his life, then I get the life he came to give. It goes on to say, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, the principle tonight, the command is to deny yourself. But what we see that really means, as Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, if you're going to take on my name and you're going to walk in my power and you're going to walk in my authority, it's going to be not just because you told yourself no sometimes, it's because you have absolutely disowned yourself. That means that before I do anything, if it's not what he wants me to do, I don't do it. It means that I consider what he wants in my life before I take action. And I want to tell you, if we would do that, we'd have a lot less trouble in life. Amen? But what do we do? What do we do? We want what we want, so we go around looking for people to agree with us to make it okay. Well, I believe it's very, very clear from Scripture that we don't have that option. Now, you can do it if you want to, but the Scripture makes it very clear, then don't call me Father. Don't call me Lord. If you're going to do what you want to do, he tells you who your real daddy is. Don't everybody feel awesome and good and excited and hallelujah? Well, the good news is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. If God be for you, who can be against you? Jesus wasn't teaching us these things to discourage us. He was teaching these things to encourage us, to let us know that it is possible. In fact, it's not just possible, but it's a mandate he's put on our life. So that means that the Holy Spirit that he sent to live in us has made it not only possible, but he has made it probable. If we choose to do it his way, we're going to live a life of victory. Now, over the years, I've seen people struggle and struggle and struggle in certain areas of their life. And then when they get past that, and this is the last thing I'm going to tell you and we're going to close. But then when they get past that one thing in their life that they struggled with, then they tend to start getting real judgmental toward other people who are struggling with it. So you're going to have to be cautious. I want you to know that he's already given you the victory. It's not that he's going to give you the victory. He's already given you the victory. You just have to tap into it and take a hold of it. But when you get the victory, remember the struggle that you had. Remember that you needed somebody to love you through it. I remember a guy one time, he quit smoking. He was trying to justify it for a long time. He justified and justified and justified the smoking. And that, you know, it was between him and God. Because there's a whole lot worse things people do. Look, I take a smoker over a gossip any day. I'm just telling you the truth. I take a smoker over a backstabber and a backbiter any day. But he finally, after all these years, he finally got a hold of it and he quit smoking. I'm telling you, he became the biggest Pharisee. Anybody that smoked was going to hell. They going to hell but before that, he didn't want anybody telling him anything like that, right? So God wants to give you victory, but he also wants you to have compassion on those who are struggling. Listen, our job is not to point a judgmental finger at them and tell them how terrible they are. Our job is to tell them, there's victory. There's victory. I know it. I've experienced it. And he can help you. Listen, it just comes down to dying to yourself and letting him raise you up. It's really...
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.